All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning. And we'll get underway with, we've got a few announcements that we need to make this morning before we get started. And it's interesting, this side's fuller than this side. That's rare. Yeah. Okay. But glad to see everybody here this morning. One thing I wanted to make mention of, again, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. Several of you here were familiar with Paul Morehouse. He died recently, kind of unexpectedly. And Gail was telling me that Stephen performed the kind of a eulogy service there for him, and that it was quite outstanding. And she gave me the information. I'll get a chance to read that. But I'm sure he appreciated that. And we certainly will miss him. Was there anything else you wanted to say about that? Or? You don't have to. I mean, it's... Yeah. 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 Well, we certainly extend our sympathies to his friends and those of us who knew him. Also, we have, I don't know how it happened, but Cecil and I met a while back to try to figure out the break schedule. And for some reason, the spring break just slipped up on me without notice. When I flipped the calendar over a few days ago, I realized that we're right up against the spring break. And so whether you are ready for it or not, this is the last Bible class before spring break. It's already here. And so I just kind of closed my eyes and pointed at the calendar and for the spring break. I didn't take it much for any reason, but I am looking forward to getting a little bit of time off where I'm not laid out in bed with a fever and sick and everything. So our spring break, now this is going to be a busy month coming up, so you may want to, maybe I'll try and get some of this posted on the bulletin board out there, but we're going to be closed. We have spring, summer, fall, winter breaks. And our spring break will be from April 6th to the 16th. We'll just be closed one Sunday. Next Sunday we'll be closed. But we will be closed two Wednesdays, this coming Wednesday and the Wednesday after. So Wednesday the 6th and Wednesday the 13th, there's no Bible class. One Sunday, Sunday the 10th. So next Sunday, we're closed. So if you have a relative that's been bugging you to go to church with them, why, maybe you can schedule it for next Sunday. But otherwise, I would suggest you just enjoy the time off. Bible class will resume April the 17th. That 17th is a Sunday. It's at our regular time. So we'll be back on the 17th. April to April is our fiscal year, and so we will be having our annual meeting this month, and that annual meeting is going to be on the last Sunday of the month, and that's the 24th. So April the 24th on Sunday, the second session will be our annual meeting. Now, these are important meetings. We only have these once a year for the entire congregation. And it's an opportunity, if you're a member of the church, you're really required to be there. The only thing that we'll have for voting will be the rotation of seats on the Board of Deacons. And who was it that was up? The same two guys will be coming back on. So it's what we do every year. Yeah, and... but you are required to be there. It's the only time of the year that you will hear us discuss our finances. And we will be discussing our finances, and we do have some additional things that we need to talk to you about. If you are not a member of the church, you are most welcome. You can certainly sit in on that if you want to. You're welcome to do that. You don't have to be a member to attend. So that's going to be on the 24th, and it will be the entire second session. We'll just have one Bible class and then the annual meeting. We will also, on the Sunday that we get back from spring break, the April the 17th, we'll be having a deacons meeting right after Bible class that day. We need to finalize a few things for the annual meeting that will be coming up the week after that. So you guys on the Board of Deacons, try and be here for that for the 17th, and we'll have a meeting on the 17th. The other thing I've got, like I said, April's a busy month. The day before the annual meeting, on the 23rd of April, April 23rd on Saturday, is when we're planning our cleanup day. We had to postpone it a couple of times, and we should be able to do it on that day. So if you can help, the more people that could be here, the better it goes and the faster it goes. On Saturday the 23rd, we'll try to be here around 9 o'clock, 9-ish in the morning. Usually we can knock this thing out by noon. And so I do know that Cindy took the toys home and put them all in the tub. I know that because I went to get in the tub and it was full of toys. And I said, is this a hint or something? Miracles do happen. She bathed them all in bleach and everything and cleaned them. And I think right after that, they may have gotten contaminated again. I don't know. But I know that they've been cleaned once back there. But there's a lot of little things that we need to take notice of. And I did hear from somebody that there was a particular foul smell going on back there in the back. I don't know what that was all about. What's that?
Yeah.
You got it. Okay. Well, that's good. We also... Yeah, and we also need to make sure that we've got the drains filled every once in a while. These are little behind-the-scenes things. Are you still doing the drains? Okay. I think we've got a toilet in the women's restroom that's not working that we'll try to get fixed. And so if you know of any little problems like that, let us know so we can get on it. Okay, so spring break. After amen today, after the last amen, Bible class resumes on the 17th, and on that day we'll have a deacons meeting. Cleanup day the 23rd, the annual meeting the 24th. Any questions? All right. Anything that you have that we need to be aware of? Yes. Okay. Katie Shepherd. That Katie. Not that one, that one. Okay. All right. Okay. If nothing else, then we'll get underway. All right. I think that's on. Oh, one other thing. I spoke to Neil Leverance yesterday. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. He wanted to tell everybody hello, him and Linda. And they're right up to speed with where we are. They're keeping right up with us. And just wanted to pass on their greetings to the assembly. And Linda said that within a year she's going to be retiring, and hopefully that'll free them up to be able to make more regular visits. And they are very much appreciative of the ministry and very supportive of it. And just wanted to let you know that. All right?
Mark, if I may.
Yeah. Let's turn it into a day of announcements.
You mentioned something that a lot of you may be aware of now. We have occasionally we do a concealed carry class here in church for the members and maybe even friends of members or people who attend here regularly. Normally what we do is have a two-hour session on the legal aspects on Friday evening and then come in Friday, Saturday morning, or Tuesday from 6 to 8. We come in on Friday morning, review that, take the exam that's required by law, and then study the rest of the material, which is actually a lot of fun, until around 12:30, finish that up, and then on the way down to the range, which is about 35-minute drive from here, go down and shoot the qualification score. I've been trying to get set up since February. I've had every weekend tied up on the part of being instructed, of course. And the only weekend I've had free was Easter week. But at any rate, if you have an interest in that, go ahead. The May looks really good for me, which is really, it is so unusual for me to have 4 or 5 weekends in a row that's unencumbered. And so if you have an interest, be sure to let me know. And if I don't have your phone number, I won't get it, so I can give everybody a call. And we can remind everybody, but what I'd like to do is get a Friday evening and Saturday where most everyone that wants to take it can do so.
You have to be 21.
21, yeah. And you have to be a resident here for 6 weeks?
30 days.
30 days? Okay. 30 days. So if you have an interest, let me know, and I'll make sure that I get you on the contact list.
Yeah, well, if it's an excellent class. I've taken it, got my concealed carry permit, and so it's a great class, and Cecil's taught hundreds of people, thousands of people probably, and so plus it's probably cheaper than you'd ever find it anywhere else. He does it at his cost, so it's the most inexpensive class you'll ever get on that. Okay, I think that one other.
One last thing. In regards to the church cleanup day.
Yes.
The outside of the building. I will be bringing a trailer to throw debris on, you know, whatever we cut down, limbs, branches, whatever. If you have some gas-powered tools like weed eaters, small chainsaws, things like that, it would help if you bring it, because I don't have a lot of that stuff anymore.
Okay. Okay. So we need power tools.
Yeah, preferably gas power. I mean, I can tap off some of the power from the building, but then you're talking about using long extension cords and stuff like
yeah,
that.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Gas would be better if you have.
Okay. All righty. Anybody else? Yes, go.
I just wanted to comment on the concealed carry class.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. He's been doing everything quite a while. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, while we're mentioning things, it's good to see David here today. I was always glad to see him showing up, and good to see him here from Florida. Still in Florida, I imagine.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Is there anything else?
While we're on the subject.
Oh, God.
Yeah, that's very much on my mind.
I can help with that, by the way. Personally.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. You know, that don't just concern us here in this building. It also concerns us in the parking lot and perhaps even going and coming to and from. And which is probably the most vulnerable times. That was the time that you're most vulnerable to an attack and have to preclude. What you want to do is think and preclude these things from occurring.
Yeah, the way things are going, it's you never know. All right.
I'll throw it out there. My mom's going to be 16 on Wednesday.
16?
Drive for another month, though.
Oh, okay.
Since we won't be here.
All right.
I'm not humiliated for now.
Okay, well. Sure.
Whoa!
What? 60. Wow. Can't throw me in that pool anymore. I can't believe he's not got glasses yet.
He just can't see.
He just can't see anymore. Okay, well, and Cecil's got a birthday this month, too. He'll be 81. Yeah, so, oh, yeah, well, yeah. All right, well, that's enough, unless, okay. Well, I didn't know that was all going to happen, but.
Oh, and Andrew has a birthday this month, too.
He does? Oh, what day?
It's my birthday.
10th. Okay.
Turning
25. Wow.
Thank you, guys.
Believe that. Okay. Well, we're about ready for a break, and then we'll take up the second session. All right. Okay. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans 13 once again? Romans 13. And I don't think there's going to be much in the way of review now, but Romans 13. All right, our familiar passage once again, just to get us going, get the juices flowing, and get us back to home base. Verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riding and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please?
As in the day, as in that day of wrath when you will be judging the works of darkness
in all righteousness. And we know that as we do so, Father, we take a stand against those works of darkness and want the attention of an adversary that has been so successful in shaping the hearts and minds of men of this world. But how much more your grace will abound in us who walk not after the things of this world and carnal things of this flesh, but are mindful of the Spirit and walk after the Spirit. We just pray that the matters presented this morning will help enlighten us, to give us the understanding and discretion needed to keep and stay on the path to righteousness. We thank you for all of these things that you've given us, Father, and make it so that we truly and honestly know that all things can work together for good to us who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you for the message that we presented this morning, Father, and for everything that you've given us and making all of this possible through the life that we have in Christ Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, we've come to the point where we're going to be moving on a little bit, or we're prepared to move on. And before we do that, there's some things that I want to cover this morning just in the way of really making preparation for this next push that we're going to have to finish out chapter 13. We've got to the point where we now have the godly thinking that has transformed us by the renewing of our mind, where verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 has brought us to the point where, as we think especially about the night being far spent and the day being at hand and that dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, it generates within us the desire to walk in a certain way, to be able to put that into effect in the conduct and behavior of our life. And there are three areas in which we are doing that. We're casting off the works of darkness intelligently. We know what we're doing. We know what they are. We're going to come back to those as we get now to the next section. We're at the same time putting on the armor of light, and for the first time we're going to be engaging the adversary. We're going to be provoking him to engage us in his first rounds of the policy of evil to oppose and resist our sonship education, our godly edifying. And we're ready for that. It shouldn't be a shocking thing, should not be at all daunting, it shouldn't be scary, it shouldn't be frightening, but it should be actually a real enjoyment of our sonship life, to be able to begin to enjoy what it means to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so we're at that point where we're putting on that armor of light, but then we've talked about this last issue of let us walk honestly as in the day. And that day is talking about the same day that godly thinking was talking about. The day that's at hand is the day of the Lord. And as we walk honestly, true to who we are, according to this particular information, we're going to honestly put on display in our walk, in our daily life, in all of our conduct, our behavior, and the details of our life, this particular operation that our Heavenly Father has for us in this dispensation of grace. And of course, we're not going to walk as if the day of the Lord's wrath is here, in the sense that we're going to be the pourers out of his wrath, or the distributors or dispensers of his wrath. We're not going to be pouring wrath out at all. We're not going to be taking vengeance at all, because Romans has previously taught us that we are to give place unto wrath, and the right place is in the day of the Lord. It's not here, but we're to walk as if it is. But if not in the sense of that, then what sense is it? And it's in the sense, as we have it on the board, of keeping a particular attitude that our Heavenly Father has of his hatred, his disgust, his disdain, his contempt for those works of darkness. And keep one of his desires is for us to keep that manifest, especially to the adversary, to make the adversary always aware of our Father's zeal to have his day, to judge those things in that day, and in connection with those works of darkness, absolutely obliterate those things and destroy them. And what that should do is, that should make it so that you all the more, in your casting off the works of darkness, have nothing whatsoever to do, or desire to have nothing whatsoever to do with those works of darkness in this world today. And that's one of the things, that's not the chart I wanted. That's one of the things that we've been looking at. Let's see. Well, I may not want to do that. In connection with the adversary in his finest hour. And I just want to try and get that particular chart back up here. When we walk honestly as in the day, as that day approach, as that day has in our thinking, the fact that our Father is going to take His vengeance and take His wrath and take His judgment upon those things, as we walk honestly as if that kind of attitude was still here today toward those works of darkness, that makes a very designed particular impact upon the adversary. And that's what our Father wants to make known, and that's what we've talked about. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on what we have taught on it or review on what we've taught on it, but there's been a lot that has been said so that you either now, as an assembly of Triangle Bible Church, you now either have really got the effectual working of that godly thinking, and that conduct and behavior is now something that you're engaged in doing. And how you're going to do it is strictly up to you. It's not something I can teach you. It's something you have to, that is very particular to your life. It's the details of your life. And as an adult son, you're going to have to do some figuring out. That's why this is taught in connection with you're receiving the instruction of godly judgment. You're going to have to make some determinations, some judgments, some keen, insightful thinking about some certain paths that you're going to make, you're going to take. There's some adjustments that you're going to maybe have to make to your own life in connection with your attitude toward works of darkness prior to this. And one of those overriding things, once again, is in casting those off, you don't want to be associated with those things. You know, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, as I said before, if you met him and you spent time with him, you would not associate his name with any of these things, even though his prior life was. It's almost, and I thought about doing this, but I thought, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't do this. But if I were to take you and call you up here, and I don't have one, but if I did have one, I don't know how much meaning this would have to some of the younger people, but it would have a great meaning to some of the middle-aged and older people. But if I were to take you up here and I was able to produce an armband that was made out of red cloth and had a white circle on it with a black swastika, and I was to put that on your arm, what would you do with it? I'd yank it off, I'd throw it down, I'd stomp on it, I'd burn it. I wouldn't want to be associated with that symbol in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because for many of us, there's an immediate recoil and an immediate repulsiveness to that. I do not want to be associated. The only, by the way, there is one group of people that would like to be associated with that. In a good sense. I didn't realize this until I was around the Medal of Honor recipients, but there is a tribe, an Indian tribe from the United States, and I can't remember which Indian tribe it was, but I know it was Ernest Childers' tribe. Ernest Childers was a Medal of Honor recipient. He's dead now. And Ernest Childers would oftentimes wear an Indian, a particular Indian garb that had what looked like a swastika on it. And I talked to him about it. He said, that's not a swastika. And he explained what it was in his Indian culture. And it was way before the Germans ever used it. So there, just with that one little caveat. But that's a good illustration as to something that is in our culture that is so repulsive and so repugnant. I wouldn't let somebody put one of those things on me. I wouldn't want to be associated with it. I don't want my name associated with that whatsoever. That's the kind of attitude that should be powerful in our are wanting to cast off these works of darkness as we put on the armor of light to expose what those works of darkness are in the adversary's plan and purpose and design. And so walking honestly is to walk as if the day of the Lord was here, and to do so in connection with the Lord's own attitude toward those things and his zealous judgment that those things are going to be judged, and we're going to make it clear whose side of this contention we're on. Well, along with that, there's some things I want to say this morning before we start to deal with the next portion, and we're getting ready to deal with the six things that are listed here in verse 13. After the first semicolon there, the three knots. And again, we have those in the works of darkness. I think we can put that, those are still on the board. And we've looked at those things as the three particular categories that fall into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why does God have Paul list six and then group them into three groups of two each? And he does that because they all line up with the rioting and drunkenness, lines up beautifully and perfectly with the lust of the flesh and its great debaucheries. The chambering and the wantonness lines up perfectly with the lust of the eyes and the great sexual wantonness. And you could use the word lasciviousness up there. And we've listed some of those things, but these are the two that we're after in that category. And then the pride of life with its great, haughty, prideful thinking, the strife and the envying is going to be perfectly matched up to those things. And that's why we haven't answered the question exactly just yet, why there are two in each one. We're going to do that. And why these two? And we're going to do that. But before we get to all of that, there is something in making this transition into these six things that I wanted to talk about before I actually got involved in a subject and then had a break that would be a little bit awkward. I wanted to kind of tie some things up this morning that lays the groundwork for us to really start diving into these six things when we get back from the break. And one of those things is this. As an assembly, and like I said, what I just said in the last 10 or 15 minutes, that should be the point at which this whole assembly is at. Now, whether or not you are, for whatever reason, good, bad, or whatever it may be, that's where you need to be. And if not, it can be rectified and remedied. There's no you can catch up in those things. But what I'm saying is, for this to effectually do its job, that's where you need to be. You need to be to the point where that is a living reality. That has been really written upon the fleshy tables of my heart. I have dealt with this with my Father in some real fellowship, communion, and sonship prayer, and really seen to it that these things are doing their effectual job in my inner man. And now I'm going to be demonstrating that by not being involved in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. Well, along with this magnificent and ingenious, well-thought-out and well-crafted educational system for godly edifying that our Father put together for us, I didn't put this together at all. I had nothing to do with it. Our Heavenly Father, through His Holy Spirit, had everything to do with the way in which your Bible is written, in the way in which it's put together, in what comes first, second, and third. It's not a theological presentation in the science of theology. It doesn't begin in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Stop, let's go through the doctrine of God from stem to stern. God's written this to really do the effectual work within our inner man, to conform us into the image of His Son, to emulate Him in all that we think, say, and do. And in the genius of what He's put together, it's always rocks me back on my heels to see how many things He's accomplishing at the same time we're all concentrating on the main thing. And one of the things he's accomplishing, if you kind of think, now we've kind of had this chart a long, long time ago, but if you kind of think about it in terms of your life going on this particular path, and that kind of colored bar up there representing the path, and I'm going to talk about this again coming up. We're going to have reason to do this when we get into some fascinating things. But as a son, you have a singular way in which you're to go. And we know this from the way the Proverbs taught it to us as far as what a father teaches a son. There's a particular way, singular way, in which he's going to go, and there's many paths within that way. Well, without going any more into that, one of the things that gets accomplished, and I've got the arrow on there just kind of going from left to right, that as we've gone from Romans 1:1 to where we are now in chapter 13 and the end of it, verse 14, you see these little things coming up on the board, these little areas up here, along with your main thrust of instruction, you get these other areas that your father's also beginning to do some things with you in. One of those that we can easily say is that, like, there's one, two, the number isn't as important, but I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they're linked together. And if you think about it, within that structure of us being educated as our father's son, he taught us also what was one of the main big doctrines that he was teaching us along with the whole sonship curriculum. One of them that comes to mind immediately. Did somebody say godly love? Yeah. Godly love and charity. We've now been taught a little bit on the flip side. We've been taught some things about godly hatred and abhorrence and disdain. Well, there's been another thing going on. And this other thing that's been going on has actually been going on all the way through the book of Romans. Even before you got to your sanctified position in Christ in Romans 6, it was going on in the first section of Romans that dealt with your justified position in Christ and the results of that. And one of those things has to do with, and I think it's apropos for what we're dealing with here, with your attitude and with some of the ways in which you now are associating in this world. And there's been a lot that you have been taught without stopping and saying, okay, here's the doctrine of the world, the cosmos, or whatever, and point one, point two, point three, to where when we get to where we are out here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, we have got almost, not all, but almost all that we're going to be taught about the world, about the evil, the wickedness, the darkness of this world, really gets taught to you, the bulk of it, in the book of Romans. And along with these, this is what I call these little things here in this curriculum. If you think of this whole thing here as the curriculum, from Romans through Philemon, for us especially, as members of the church, the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, but you have these parallel tracks that begin taking place, and this is just one of those parallel tracks, and they're at work to conform us to the image of Christ and to emulate our Father, and it's a further purposed, thought out design and result of our godly edification contained in the curriculum for our sonship education. And one of the things he's doing is he's making it so that almost by installments, he gives you information that begins to change your mind and change your attitude toward the things of this world, and he has to do that. This is a very critical operation. And I know you probably have heard sermons, a lot of different sermons, especially if you're not from this church, but you came from another church, or if you've, you know, like Doug's hobby is to listen to every quack preacher out there. That's his entertainment. And it is, it's good, cheap entertainment. You know, why go to the circus when you can go to, you know, your local apostolic church and see a circus there? For a lot less than paying for Barnum and Bailey. But you've all probably heard a lot of sermons, and it's a great sermon topic, and you can get a lot of sermons out of it about this world. You know, booze and drugs and sex and Democrats and just on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And you hear all of that. That's not a totally bad thing. The problem is most of the people and most of the guys who teach and preach those things don't really have an idea of why, outside of just, well, we're supposed to live godly in this world, that there's anything beyond that as to why we should cast off this world of darkness. Well, what I'm trying to tell you this morning, and all I'm going to be able to do is take a little, you know, the old idea of how you oftentimes get a jackass to move, you dangle a little carrot out in front of it, and it thinks it's going at, and maybe not a jackass, I'm not saying you're all jackasses or anything, but today, not very well thought out this morning. It was all those announcements. But to dangle the carrot, there's more going on here than just simply that. But the first thing our Father has to do, and one of the most powerful operations that this curriculum has in your life, is to begin to break the bonds that you have to this world. You are moored, to use a nautical expression, to this world in ways in which you may not even be aware. And what he's doing is systematically and almost in installments, he's breaking those, by the effectual working and the power of his word, he's breaking those moorings. He's breaking those bonds. And if that doesn't get done as a side, almost parallel, powerful operation of this curriculum, then you're going to be in trouble by the time you get to the end of Romans, which is not all that far off. Because you've got to be prepared for level 2 of your sonship education when you get past the Corinthians and Galatians and you get into Ephesians for what's going to happen there. And this operation has to have taken place. If it doesn't, Ephesians is going to do you, you'll get about 5% out of it of what you really need. But that's what he's doing, and that's something that you should take stock of to see if that's happening. It's what I've said many times. That old hymn is very, very true. That talks about one look in his glorious face, and the things of this world grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. That's what should be happening. The things of this world should grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And I'm saying that in connection with everything about this world. And I even have to admit it. Even the Shenandoah Valley starts growing dimmer and dimmer in light of his glory and grace. And there's some very powerful passages that have been working to get that accomplished. And like I said, it kind of comes in installments. And it began there in Romans 1:18 and following. By the way, when you see an FF, that means "and following." So Romans 1:18 back there, all the way back there when you started dealing with the issue of, if you'll flip back there, we're not going to go through all of these things, but we can just cast our eyes on them very quickly. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then he goes from verse 18 to the end of chapter 1, and you really get a taste of what God has done and what the condition the world was in when God gave them up and then gave them up and then gave them over. And that Paul takes you all the way back to the point of right after the flood took place, and where you have the Tower of Babel taking place and what the Gentiles did and how the Gentiles corrupted themselves and became worthy of God's wrath to be revealed against them. And that gave you a big dose of what this world really is. And it's not a very pretty place. The next major section came up in Romans 3, 9 and following. Still in the section dealing with your godly justification, after dealing with the self-opposer, in verse 9 he starts to present the final case, chapters, especially 1, 2, and 3 of Romans, is one of the most incredible experiences of learning about how to present a legal proof. And Paul presents the legal proof that every single human being is guilty in the eyes of a holy, righteous, and just God and is worthy of God's wrath to be poured out upon them. And they have nothing that they can rely upon to escape His day of wrath. And in indicting the entire world, he divides it into two sections, the Gentiles and the Jews. And in verse 9, he picks and selects certain passages from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and from the Psalms, to prove that all the Gentiles are just as guilty and just as worthy of God's wrath. And then he takes the nation Israel, and all Jews are just as guilty. They have no excuse to be able to come along and say, well, just because I'm born of Abraham's seed that I'm in and you're out. Wrong. And he proves that. And in that section, you get another dose of what this world is like in the eyes of a holy, righteous, and just God. You got another installment of that in Romans 5, 5 and following. And over there, when you were dealing in that chapter that caps off your godly justification, and Paul dedicates, there's a whole chapter dedicated to the fact that when you believe in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, and you are justified unto eternal life, you can never, ever lose that justification. You are permanently at one with Him. And in presenting that information, he talks about giving us the Holy Ghost in chapter 5 and verse 5. But then when he goes down through that information that we were given the Holy Ghost the moment that we were saved, he talks about what we were yet without strength. And he talks about mankind down through this section. And there's in this section even more information about how all man could produce is sin and death reigned in this world until the cross of Christ. And as he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, in the process of learning all of that, we got another dose of information about this world that we really, it becomes distasteful to us. It becomes something we want to, it cuts some more of those moorings that we have to this world. And then, of course, when we got into our godly sanctification, our sanctified position in Christ, when we were over in chapter 8 and we started learning some things about our inheritance that we have, and that we live in a world in which there are going to be sufferings of this present time. And we learned some things there about this world and about what it offers, which is nothing, but the sufferings of this world and those kinds of things also cut some moorings, where we're not concerned about trying to make this world a better place as far as a utopia or anything, but we're starting to get our Father's perspective upon what this world is in His eyes. And some of the things that we begin to realize there was that we're going to have an occupation and a vocation in which this world is not even a part of it. And that should have cut some big ropes and moorings and chains that you have. When you were taught down here in chapter 8, for instance, in verse right after that verse 18 about the sufferings of this present time being not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Why? For the earnest expectation of the creature, the heavenly places outside of the earth. The creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. And for the first time, we realize we have an occupation and a job that we're not coming back with Jesus like is so often taught in churches today. We go to heaven, we spend some time out there, up there and kick around on clouds for a while, and then we come back with Jesus and we're going to set up the kingdom. No, we're not. The church, the body of Christ, is going to be the embodiment of this earth. It's going to liberate the creature, the heavenly realm, from the bondage of its corruption. Israel's going to be the arm through which God is going to liberate the earth. We're not Israel, and Israel is not us, and we're not helpers of Israel, and we're not carriers of their baton or their torch or spiritual Israel or any other goofy things that are taught today. But that started severing more of those bonds and those moorings, and that's an operation, I'm saying, that needs to be done. And then we can add to that now Romans 9, 10, and 11, all three of those chapters, and I put a little star there because as we went through our dispensational orientation, our dispensational establishment, we were taught a great deal of things there about this world and how inconsistent it is with anything that is godly. That was a big section, Romans 13, 1 through 7. When we went through that section of godly justice that dealt with this world's government and the powers that be, we got another dose of it. It was here that we learned something about real patriotism. And that godly patriotism hasn't got anything to do with the stars and stripes, the red, white, and blue. It was a shocker, I know, and it's a shocker to a lot of Christians who think that every time the national anthem is played, Jesus stands up and does this. Jesus does not stand up and put his hand over his heart when the national anthem is played. We began to understand what real godly patriotism is and how a son can operate as a son regardless of what government he has. You may think our government is really down the toilet, but I want to tell you something. I'd rather have what we have today than what these guys had. Under Nero? Are you kidding me? That was written to saints who lived under Nero, who would take them out and light them up as torches so he could see his gardens at night. You say, well, that may happen here. Well, it may, but it's not today. And we learn something about the power that governments have. We learn something about this world. And again, cutting ties to it and moorings to it. And we can add to that where we are right now in Romans 13, 11 through 14. Understanding the works of darkness and casting those works of darkness off. That has worked to also sever ties to this world. And like I said, by the time you reach, if you were to think of it from 0% to 100%, by the time you reach Romans, from Romans 1 to where we are now in Romans 13, 14, we've probably learned somewhere around 80% of what the Bible is going to teach us about this world. And as I said, those are things that we need to appreciate because the impact that you're to make. And where we're what we need, and it's not a bad thing to put this as that carrot in front of you, to kind of dangle it in front of you, to make sure that you realize this is where we're going. And you don't need to fret about not being clear on it. You don't have to be clear on it right now. I'm just saying that you need to be aware that the impact you're to make now is designed to move from this world, and how can it move from this world if you're moored to it? You can't move a ship out of its dock. You can't move it out of port unless it throws off the lines. You can't, God can't do with us what He's going to do with us as sons in the book of Ephesians if we're still moored to this world, if the lines are still here. Because we have a reality that we're going to be living in. We have a fight that we're going to be fighting in. We have a life that we're going to be living. We have an impact that we're going to be making that you are not going to be able to see it. You're not going to be able to hear it. You're not going to be able to feel it. You're not going to be able to sense it. Nothing is going to be able to tell you that that's real except words on the page of this book. And it's going to tell you that's the reality. And that's what's going to happen when we get into the book of Ephesians. And that's why we're being trained right now to make an impact on this earth by casting off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, and walking honestly as in the day. That is training for what we're going to be doing when God moves our life, as it were, from this world to the heavenly places. And in those heavenly places, there is also great darkness. And I don't mean just physical darkness. I know there's darkness out there because you look at night and there's a lot of darkness. I'm talking about there are works of darkness going on out there in the creature, just as there are works of darkness going on this earth. We're getting our first taste of participating with our Heavenly Father in aspects of His business that do what? Now here's the connection I want you to make. What is it we're doing when we're casting off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, and walking honestly as in the day? We are getting our first taste of a business, an aspect of our Father's business operations in connection with what? Toward who? Satan. Yeah, I wanted you to get that. You made the connection. Did you get that? When we cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walk honestly as in the day, that is an aspect, and this isn't new, I've taught this over and over and over. That is an aspect of our Father's business operations in His contention with the adversary. Right? That's the impact. The impact is to make the impact upon that character, the adversary, on Satan himself. All right? Why do you think we're doing this? You know, it's like the Karate Kid, wax on, wax off. Why am I doing this? Well, I'm doing this to block, you know, to give you a parallel. All right? But this isn't just painting. This really is an impact that is being made upon the adversary. But it's just an aspect of it. It's not nearly all the aspect and not the end of it, it's the beginning. And along with breaking these moorings that we have to this world and wanting to stay here and wanting to make it prettier and wanting to make it better, and you don't misunderstand me by what I'm saying. I'm not saying go out and litter or keep a trashy house or any of those. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that the point of our ministry here on this earth is not to make the earth a panacea, the Garden of Eden. Christ is going to do that through Israel. We are to be children of light, and we're to be operating as ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador operates in an enemy foreign land. And by the way, one of the traits of an ambassador is when you pull an ambassador off of his post, when you bring an ambassador out of the country in which he is in, that is tantamount to a declaration of war. And when God takes the body of Christ off this earth at the rapture, what is He doing? He's taking His ambassadors home, and that is a declaration of war. The war is on. The day of the Lord is now going to take place. What I'm saying, folks, is that we're getting ready for by our first taste of operating, especially in the area of the way our Father contends with the adversary. We're getting a taste and the beginning of how we're going to function when we contend, when we operate with our Father in some operations of His business where He contends with the adversary out there and not on this earth, where our impact is really going to be made. And I want to show you that right before we take our little break here. I'm going to take a few little extra minutes because we had so many announcements. Come over to the book of Ephesians. Again, just a carrot. Not going into detail, but just a carrot. Ephesians chapter 3. And it's almost as if a rapture before the rapture takes place. It's not a physical rapture. But we're taken, when Paul gets to Ephesians, it's almost like he says, okay, you guys, it's like when you come into class, if you've gone through college and university and you've taken, you know, your major comes in ones and twos and threes and fours, right? You take 101 your freshman year, you take 201 your sophomore year, 301 is juniors, and 401s or fours are 100 classes are senior classes. Well, when you come into your 201 classes or you come into your 301 classes, your professor doesn't stand up there and start teaching you as if you were a freshman. He just unloads on you. And he expects you've got everything down in 101 and 201 if you're in a 301 course. When Paul starts here in Ephesians, he just unloads. And the first two chapters of Ephesians is just packed with mind-blowing information that just completely start giving you the dimensions, the further aspects of your Father's business and the dimensions of it and everything of what's really going on. And you start moving your entire reality from earth to the heavenly realm. And look at what he says over in chapter 3. After he presents the information he does in chapters 1 and 2, where you're now seated with Christ in the heavenly places and all those things, pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 3. And it's a very familiar passage to you. But there's some things that are mentioned here that most folks just read right over it, and they don't get it. Verse 9. And by the way, this is in the middle of an enormously long sentence. I think... I may be wrong, but I'm just going back to memory. If memory serves me, this is the longest verse in the Bible, or it's one of them. It's an incredibly long verse. It's a sentence that's broken up into verses. Not the longest verse. I take that back. This is one of the longest sentences in the Bible. So I'm having to break into a sentence here. Verse 9. He says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." All right? What I'm after here is a phrase. First of all, Paul is not... These are common verses that we oftentimes utilize when we want to talk to people about rightly dividing the word of truth. And I understand that, and that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't use these verses because they are good verses to use for those kinds of things. But what I'm after is just to simply say that one of the things that... You have to realize Paul is not teaching this here to teach you the fact of time past, but now, and to come. He doesn't do that anywhere in the book of Ephesians. You're supposed to know all of that before you ever got here. He's not bringing this up to teach you the fact of it. That's why he says something very carefully in verse 9. He says, "And to make all men see..." And again, this is part of our ambassadorship, actually. We have a twofold commission to be faithful ministers of the gospel of Christ, to be able to witness to others and to lead them to Christ, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to make all men see, as Paul says here, most people read this and they just think what he means is to make all men see the mystery. The mystery being the revelation of the mystery of Christ, what this dispensation of the grace of God is about, and this one new man of the church, the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, that's going to repossess the heavenly realm. But that's not what he says. He says, he doesn't say to make all men see what is the mystery. He says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I'm not going to go into all that right now, but that's what's critical to that. There is something about what is, anytime you have an English word with S-H-I-P on the end of it, what does that S-H-I-P suffix mean? Yeah. Ship means shaped. To be shaped. Sonship is to be shaped like a son. So think about that when he talks about fellowship. You're being shaped as a fellow. There's something about the fellowship of the mystery of Christ that we get to make all men see, which is an aspect. It's not the mystery. It's an aspect of the mystery of Christ that has to do with some things that he's been talking about here. But to the intent, where is the impact now? Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities, powers in where? The heavenly places might be made known, not just the wisdom of God, but the manifold wisdom. It's like I said on Wednesday night, what we've been able to do is take this diamond in the rough that still has a lot of shaping and crustaceans on it, needs to be knocked off and smoothed and shaped. We've been able to shape one facet. A diamond has sometimes hundreds of facets to it. And we've shaped by Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, when it comes to our operations with our Father's business and in his contention with the adversary, we have been able to kind of polish off one facet of that gem. And we're going to be polishing off a whole bunch more. I could have taken you, there's several passages in the Corinthian epistles where we're going to encounter an operation of our Father that has to do with something in his contention with the adversary. This also is something, an operation of his business in contention with the adversary, because we've already been taught about some things about principalities and powers in the heavenly realm, that those aren't good things. Those aren't good characters in those positions. And if you think that's incredible, come on down. I'll stop with this. To same, in Ephesians 6, you get your full armor. Look in connection with that full armor that you get by the time you get to the end of Ephesians. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, this is chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." By the time you get there, you'll know what those wiles are, and you'll be able to stand against them. Right now, you don't need that armor because he's not even qualified to bring these against you. We'll talk in our next session what he is able to bring against you. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not." By the way, it doesn't say "for we wrestle not," period. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against the people on this earth. But by this point, look at what we are wrestling against. "But against rulers of the darkness," or pardon me, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And wherefore then take unto you." All right, so we've got, on this world side, even our physical existence in this world now is going to be dealing with some things that we cannot see, called the rulers of darkness of this world, that are part and parcel of that angelic policy of evil system. But we're going to actually be wrestling against some powers in the heavenly realm. Folks, that's not just, that's real. Now, it may sound like, I don't know how in the world that could ever take place, because how can I wrestle against something when I'm here and not there? Well, before you ever got to Ephesians 6, you'll find out you are there. Not in physical form. That means you're going to be wrestling. You're going to have to wrestle against these things. Know that you're doing it. Know what kind of an impact you're making. Know that you're winning the wrestling match. Know exactly the details of what's going on, the reality of what's going on, and you can't see it. You can't see it with a telescope. You can't detect it by any physical means, by your sense of smell or sight or hearing or touch or taste. But you're going to be doing it, and I mean really doing it. Because there is, as we've come to see the reality, and some of you've done it, you've come up to me and talked to me about it, about how your eyes are almost like opened in a way they've never been opened to before, as to the wickedness in of this world and what the works of darkness are. And you're starting to see the design purpose the adversary has for them and everything. And that reality is making an impact upon you and all that kind of thing. You can see those things. That's good. Because you're going to get some training to get some other eyes, the eyes of your understanding, which is why Paul prays that prayer here in the book of Ephesians, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened to see that there's more than just physical battle that you're doing, but it's just as real as what you see and hear and taste and touch and all of those things. Now, again, don't fret if this is all, you know, I don't know, I don't understand all, I see that, but don't fret it. I'm just taking the carrot and saying, come back to Romans 13, and this work that we're doing is preparing us for this work that we'll be doing later on. And so we'll stop right there. Take some, check yourself out over the break. See if some of those moorings that you have to this world are being broken. And your grip upon this world is getting less and less, and that the things of this world do are growing strangely dimmer and dimmer and dimmer in the light of my Father's glory and grace. We'll stop there and pick it up after a good little break here. Take your break, and we'll come right back.